Turn with me to Psalm 23 for one more time as we conclude this brief six-week study of this beloved psalm, this passage that means so much to so many. Again, we've only scratched the surface on the depths of its meaning, as all of Scripture is. Well, you can't plumb the depths of those things, right? It's timeless, it's eternal, and we've only scratched the surface, but I'm grateful for the surface that we've scratched. So we'll read it in its entirety once again, and we'll focus on that last verse, number 6, for our focus tonight. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And let's bow our heads together, saints. Father, we thank you for your word in its entirety. Father, these weeks that we've been considering this word has brought it near to my mind, near to my heart, and I trust it has to your people's as well. And Father, I thank you for it at this time and the overwhelming provision that comes from your hand. What we bring is so little, Father, in return. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to appreciate and be grateful for what you have brought, and be grateful for the small part that you have asked from us. And help us to give it so willingly, Father. Help us to seek you so willingly. Help us to follow and pursue you so willingly. I praise you and I thank you, Lord, tonight. Bless this word to us as we wrap up this study. And I pray, as always, that you'd be honored and glorified as we consider it and apply it to our own lives. I do ask these things tonight in the name of Jesus, for his sake. Amen. I've always taught my kids that if a deal in particular sounds too good to be true, it almost assuredly is. If you go to, some store or some salesperson presents something that just blows you over with its benefit and blows you over with its what it's providing for you and asks so little in return, you need to stop and you need to think about things. Maybe give Dad a call or someone else with some experience and run it by them and ask for those caveats that aren't being expressed to you. I only say this because I've been blown over by things that were too good to be true, accepted them and fell into them and paid the consequences, suffered the consequences as a result. And so I tell them, keep your head on a swivel. Don't be taken as a stooge. And if it sounds too good to be true, then it is. But you know, that doesn't apply to the things of God. Never. Because when it sounds too good to be true, it still is true. That is just simply what it is. For 5 weeks and 5 verses thus far, we have considered this contract, this agreement, this covenant, this binding thing, this agreement that we have with the shepherd to be our shepherd and ourselves to be the sheep. And the more that I look at it and the more that I read it, and I read it a different time to myself and to you each time, this tonight as I read it, I just continually saw that he does this. He makes me. He leads. He restores. He does all of these things. And ultimately we find ourselves, I'm getting way ahead of myself, ultimately we find ourselves, even though I've expressed that there are things that we bring for the last 5 weeks, ultimately we find ourselves still after he leads. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and the only reason why I'm there is because I put myself there by sinning, by stepping outside of his directions for me. He's still with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. He prepares the table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head. My cup is full because of him. And yet, after all of that, still goodness and mercy will follow me. It doesn't matter how much he has already done and how little I've already done. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so that's our consideration this morning or this evening. I could just wrap it up there and step out and just leave it at that because it is what it is. But let's look at a couple of different things as we consider this sixth verse here and just get overwhelmed once again with how abundant his provision is for us and how woefully small it is what he asks for from us. So we see there, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And in order for me to express to you just how overwhelming that it is to me, we need to understand exactly what this is that he's providing for us. We need to understand what goodness and mercy are, first and foremost, and it is pretty much just what you expect that it is. Goodness is anything, whatever is good, whatever is valuable, whatever is virtuous, whatever is beneficial. Goodness is pretty much, well, it's wide-reaching, it's wide, broad application stuff, what goodness is. It's the opposite of badness. It's the opposite of yuck. It's the opposite of no good. It's goodness. You know what it is. It's virtue, benefit, whatever is good for you. And mercy here, sometimes from time to time, I'll throw out my Hebrew word, chesed, that this word is. It's essentially the Hebrew word for what we call grace. It's loving kindness plus favor plus a little sprinkling of pity that's involved there. As you look on something, you recognize its pitiable situation, or it's at least its sympathetic situation, and you show loving kindness to that thing. That's what mercy is here. And that's what the Lord shows us. He shows us grace, unmerited favor. There is a little measure of pity in there, isn't it? It's something, man, you don't deserve this. I don't ever see the Lord cocking his eyebrow like I do, but when I consider grace, that's always where I go. You don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you. It's something undeserved. It's goodness that has no place, no prompting by your meriting it, your deserving it. Goodness and this grace, this mercy, are things that follow us for as long as we live. All the days of my life, David says there. And so we understand what goodness and mercy are. What does it then mean that it follows us all the days of my life? It doesn't just mean to be led. You know, if you tell, sometimes I'll come up here and I'll work at the building or something, and I bring my granddaughter with me, and so we play follow the leader, or it essentially turns, I shouldn't even say this, but essentially turns into running laps around the church. It was very undignified of your pastor, but sometimes I do run in the building when there's nobody else here. She'll take off running and I follow after her. I never catch her because I really don't intend to, because I let her win. It is what it is. I follow is what I do. Or we just walk around and I follow or she'll follow me or something like that. You can tell your kid we're going to the mall, if people go to the mall these days. I don't know if that's such a thing anymore, but Mom used to say, follow me, don't touch anything. So that's what it was. We'd walk through the women's department as she and the girls were looking for their clothes, and I would follow half-heartedly behind them and, you know, just essentially know what direction they were going and follow behind. That's not at all what this word means. Now, there is a bringing up the rear type of element to it. But it means to pursue, and I always throw this in when I bring out this word, it's oftentimes translated persecute, because it means to chase after something or to hound something with violent intent. Now, it doesn't just mean that you intend violence, it means that your intent is a violent one. It is a intentional one. It is a hounding, a dogged action. It is a relentless action. It's an active pursuit with the intent to capture. Like I said, I let the little one win whenever I'm chasing after her. This is not that way. This is with the intent of capturing. And this is what goodness and mercy does. What does that mean exactly? Well, let's look a little bit closer at what the word means as far as follow. We'll see it in some other examples. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. You know, Israel and its relationship with Egypt and how it behaved and how it behaved before the Lord and what they did in the wilderness is such an example for so many different things, because it takes up such a wide part of the Old Testament. And so we oftentimes look at what Israel did and we can get those examples and get some better understanding for some of these terms and what it is that the Lord's bringing out here. But as far as following goes, as far as this violent pursuit with the intent to capture here, it's what Pharaoh did when Israel left Egypt. Now, at first, he let them go, right? But after that, he pursued them. He followed them. In verse 8 of Exodus 14, It says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he followed the children of Israel." He pursued them. "And the children of Israel went out with boldness, so the Egyptians followed them, pursued them." And how? What is this violent pursuit with the intent to capture? How can we see that represented here? "All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon." Pharaoh didn't just passively follow and just say, let's just fall in behind them, see where they go, and just kind of casually and passively observe them. That's not at all what he was looking to do. He wanted to smoke them, I guess. He wanted to go right after them. So he pursued the Israelites with an intent. And he did so with a violent intent. And he did intend violence at the end once he captured them, we understand. Here's a little bit more of a personal, presentation. By personal, I mean one person. In 2 Kings chapter 5, another example of someone following or pursuing. A little bit more perhaps applicable to us, what we might do as opposed to following after Pharaoh's example there. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20. This is Elisha's servant Gehazi, and this is the man who wanted to secure for himself a material benefit from that man Naaman, the Syrian who was healed of his leprosy by Elisha. Elisha had essentially said, "Go on, I don't want anything from you." But Gehazi said, "Oh, I do. I want something." And he had that under his hat, didn't tell his master what he was doing, but we pick up here in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought.'" Because Naaman had brought something for him. He had intended to compensate Elisha for the work. "But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." He's like, someone needs to receive something, some kind of benefit for this. The guy was going to give it away anyway, so why not take a little piece for myself? And so it says there, so Gehazi followed Naaman. He pursued him. And not casually, you can see. It wasn't just that he stood back and just watched to follow to see where he was going. What happened when Naaman saw him? Naaman saw him running after him, and he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He's like, "Bro, you're running up here with some haste. You're with some energy." Something, his emotional presentation, suggested to Naaman that he was on a mission. He was running with the violent intent. Again, not to harm Naaman, but he was running with purpose and an intent to capture something there. He was running doggedly after Naaman. Plainly, this following that goodness and mercy has of us is something more than just passively coming in behind. I won't take you there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses was talking to Israel, and he says that the Amorites chased them as bees do, followed them. You ever really stir up a hornet's nest? I have. I won't tell the story, but I fell back, and I guess I am telling the story. I was holding a toolbox, tripped back like this as I was carrying this truck toolbox with Dad, and the thing goes, and it opens up, and there's the biggest hornet's nest, and it was loaded for bear. I couldn't get away because my foot was stuck under the toolbox when I tripped back and fell. And so they did chase me. They followed me and they pursued me with violent intent and violent, they completed it with actual violence and stung me a number of times. This is what pursuit is. This is what following is. The goodness and mercy that we know is embodied by our shepherd. This is presenting the shepherd's intent and his purpose, but it's the shepherd. Goodness and mercy are embodied by the Lord Jesus. Jesus follows us doggedly and tenaciously and restlessly. Relentlessly, he is seeking our blessing. He wants to put upon us, give us, provide goodness and mercy and grace and all of those things. It's what he does. It's who he is. Now, on top of that blessing, what else does one who is following behind, not just pursuing with the intent to bless, which we'll talk about more here in just a moment, but what else does he do while he's behind us, while he's pursuing us, so to speak? What does a shepherd do as it's coming in behind the flock? Turn to Isaiah chapter 52. As a shepherd is following behind his flock, Well, he's capable of protecting, you might say. Of defending, you might say. In Isaiah 52, we read the prophets talking about Israel, well, in that day when they will accept the Lord Jesus as their shepherd. They will make an agreement with him that we already have. And so what they are going to do, we can look at as what we've already done. And the prophet here talks about what they will do and what they will be blessed with on that day that they finally accept him. In Isaiah 52 and verse 11, he says, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight." It's going to be different than what took place in Egypt. You're not going to be pressured. You're not going to be kicked out. You're not going to be sprinting. You're not going to be doing any of these things under fear. You're not going to have to do a Passover where you have your staff in your hand and your loins girt and you're eating in haste and all this. This is going to be a different relationship with Jesus. You're going to be protected. You're going to be safe. You're going to be empowered by him. And that's where we are. "You shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you." And that's what he does when he leads us beside still waters. It's what he does when he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. "And the God of Israel will be your rear guard." I believe that the King James Version says here and a number of other places, "rearward." When I was a kid, I used to read it as "re-reward." And I'm like, what's re-reward? yeah, it's old English stuff. But rear guard is accurate. It's from behind protecting. They will be blessed to have the Lord follow behind them as we are. Now it says that the Lord will go before you and God, the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Well, how does that work? Well, he's Almighty God. He does lead and he does follow behind. And again, getting way ahead of myself, he's with us at the same time on all sides. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent, he's all everywhere all at once. This is who he is, and so this shepherd who takes that rear guard for us, this one who follows after us in mercy and goodness, he is protecting us from behind, from being flanked. If you want to go back to Exodus chapter 13, you can see it in a very literal presentation. Some people might say, oh, this is just a figurative fairy tale type presentation of God's presence. No, it wasn't. This is literal. This is actual. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. After they had left Egypt, how did the Lord present himself? Well, how did he manifest himself before the people of Israel? Then and for some time after. Exodus 13 and verse 21. "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And if you flip to Exodus 14, probably the next page, if you look at verse 19, it's in the following chapter when they arrive there at the Red Sea preparing to cross over. It says, "The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them." So the Red Sea essentially ran interference for them. No one was going to approach them from that side. And so the Lord protected their vulnerability. And this is a very literal, very natural vulnerability where they were being flanked, and caught up from behind there. And he held their rear guard. And the one who follows is in a good position to do that. The shepherd does that. The shepherd who his goodness and his mercy follow us relentlessly. He's in position to protect us from behind, to protect us from something that is sneaky, if you want to say it that way, something that we might not be seeing as we're going in the direction, even chasing in a good way after the Lord, going in a way that we know that he's leading us. Sometimes we can be a little bit distracted and not perhaps check our six, so to speak, right? It's good to have someone behind you. In the old job, we never went anywhere by ourselves. I could make some funny comments, about having your buddy with you all the time, but the buddy system was the real deal. You had someone who was watching your back, someone who was always looking around as you were perhaps task-saturated on something, doing something that garnered all of your attention. You wanted to have someone who was behind you. It does me a lot of good to consider Well, whether I'm in the will of God or I know that I've been outside of the will of God, to know that the Lord always is watching my back. That's not just something trite and silly to say. He always, always has our rear guard. Now, with that thought in mind, I mentioned it just a moment ago. If the Lord is following us, if the Lord's goodness and mercy are always behind us, catching up, if you will, always behind, paying attention to where we are and always looking for our goodness, always looking to bless us, always looking to show us mercy in those times when we might be weak, in those times when we might be vulnerable, whatever the case might be. If he's always behind us, prepared for our goodness, and he's also leading, and he's also side by side, look at all the directions involved in the shepherds shepherding us. Look at all the directions that are covered. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He goes before his sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He prepares me, this present tense, all of these ones, prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. He has to be with me in order to do this. If he's preparing a table before me, that means here we are looking at one another. He's preparing it in front of me. That abundance that he provides that we considered, that he lays out everything that we need for the right now, that's abundance. And he's presenting it to us presently. And then he's active, of course, working there with us. And then his goodness and mercy follow us daily. So he's behind us, actively following. This shepherd shepherds us from every direction on the compass. Every direction. He's all the way around. Well, he is the embodiment of the sheepfold that he is the door to, and he's the shepherd of. He is our protection that goes with us everywhere we go. I was just talking with Jaden about it. I'm like, you know what, if anyone asks you why I parked right down the parking line over here in that back parking spot, it's not because I don't know how to park, it's because I'm looking for that cushion of protection around my car. I want not to get doors whacked in by the same person that I play Follow the Leader with. You know, she can open up doors into different things, and so I give myself a cushion of protection there. It's nice to have that cushion of protection spiritually, to know that the shepherd is everywhere, all around me, before me, with me, behind me. There's nowhere that I might be that he's not there. Now, as you consider your own relationships and your past relationships, and some of you have relationships yet to come, I know that there are a number of times when we look at relationships and there might come a time where you have, an involvement with someone that you feel like they're smothering you or vice versa. You know what it is when, you know, getting too involved perhaps, or that person's not giving you enough space or something. And if you haven't had it for yourself, then perhaps you're familiar with others who have. Man, that person was just smothering them, just nonstop, always in their business. And if you ask the person who was smothering that person, they would tell you, I just want their good. I'm just trying to do well for them. I'm just trying to help them out. I'm just trying to do this and that. And the other person, right or wrong, didn't appreciate it. Sometimes you'll see parents will be those helicopter parents, we call them, because they're always hovering around, right? Always over their kids, always. Not that that's necessarily a bad thing, but when you can overdo it, right? You can be those helicopter parents. And they might think that they're only trying to do them good, but if a baby falls or a kid stumbles down, just skins their knee or something, and hops up and wouldn't have any kind of response other than to get up and take off running, but mom or dad come in, oh, are you okay? Are you okay? Well, you teach them to not be okay. And so then the helicopter parents become those helicopter parents. Whatever the case might be, I am going to call our shepherd a helicopter shepherd. I am, because he is everywhere. But the difference is that while helicopter parents oftentimes are overdoing it, our shepherd never overdoes it. He has the understanding of what is good, what is perfect, what is right, and he always, always offers what is good and what is right. There is never a wrongness. There never is his trying to do good, but he's just not able to do it, and he's just misguided in goodness. Jeremiah 29:11 is probably everyone's one of your favorite verses in Scripture. If not, it probably ought to be. Because he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I kind of like the Lord having a future for me. I like the Almighty God having thoughts of peace for me. having thoughts of peace for you, to give you a future and a hope, regardless how hopeless it seems right now, regardless how wrecked the future might appear right now in the moment. He has thoughts of peace for you, not of evil, only good, only mercy, doggedly chasing you with good and mercy, regardless of where you might be. He can only do right, and he's only willing to do right by you. He's never willing and wanting to do you harm, ever. Child of God, you are the most protected class that there is. Just simply is what it is. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, Psalm 84:11 says. The Lord will give you grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, the only way you walk uprightly is by receiving him, period. And then we walk following after him. If you're following after the Lord and you are doing as he has called you to, no matter how difficult, no matter how wrong the situations around you might seem, no matter how hopeless again that it might appear to you, if you're walking after God and he has led you, and you can say with honesty and sincerity, certainly we can stumble here and there, but if you're following after him and you know that you're in agreement with him, no good thing will he withhold from you. You know Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if our shepherd is this helicopter shepherd, this one who has the capability of only doing good for you, this desire of only doing good for you, the power to only do good for you, he can't be too close, can he? He can't be too smothering of you, can he? He can't be too involved. He can't be too in the mix. I would dare say that as sheep of his pasture, we can't be too shepherded, too close to him, too guided, too guarded, too protected. We can't be. It's impossible. We need to understand what David understood. Psalm 139 and verse 5, he says, "You have hedged me behind and before." Listen, I have, it's getting farther and farther, my childhood, farther and farther behind me. But I still remember certain things of my childhood very, very clearly. I still remember certain feelings of my childhood very, very clearly. My mom used to set me down when I was 3 or 4 years old when it was time to chill out, and I had this little green recliner chair, and she would sit me in that and had a little seatbelt in it. It was, she would ratchet that seatbelt down, and I sat down there and I watched Sesame Street, Electric Company, and 3-2-1 Contact, whether I wanted to or not. Mr. Rogers came on from time to time, and I was going to sit there. Man, she hedged me behind, she hedged me before. And if I moved or did something the wrong way, slipped out of that, she might lay her hand on me too, sometimes more gently than others. But the bottom line is God does hedge us before. He has his hand in front, has his hand behind, hand on either side, and sometimes, saints, we can feel his hand upon us so heavily. And the sooner that we learn that that heavy, heavy hand upon us is such a dear thing, a wonderful thing, an intentional, relentless, dogged thing that the Lord has put upon his sheep, the sooner we recognize that, the more joyful we will be, much, much quicker. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Sometimes it is. Even David was like, man, I cannot imagine how he's able to do this, 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 and keep me hedged in here. And it feels so limiting sometimes, but then I realize it's not limiting. This is such freedom for me to recognize that despite anything that might come in my path, despite anything that might try to discourage me, I need not be discouraged. Despite anything that might try to put me into despair, I need not be despaired. I only need to feel encouraged and empowered because the shepherd is with me. And he follows after me. And surely goodness and mercy is following me and seeking for my good. Nonstop. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The fact of the matter is the Lord is a helicopter shepherd. And that's just what we want him to be and just what we need him to be. He's before us, beside us, behind us, covering all our vulnerabilities. And he's blessing us daily with his presence. Now that being said, if we have a problem with our shepherd being close, being involved, then we're going to have a problem with how the entire psalm ends. If you have an issue with him putting his hand before, behind, and on either side and upon you, if you have an issue with the shepherd being close and being a part of your life 24/7, well, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're going to be miserable for all of eternity because he's there and he's as close as we will want him to be. Let me say it that way. There's a heavenly kingdom he's the center of. He's there already. In fact, we're already seated with him. I think Brother David alluded to this the other day. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved, even when we were dead in trespasses, in which he loved us, that is, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, past tense, and made us, past tense, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is where we are seated, even if not fully conscious of it. Spiritually, we are seated there. Ultimately, we'll be fully aware of it consciously too. We understand that, and we will dwell with him. Well, I have in my notes, in perpetuity. Shark Tank terminology there for you. Forever. In eternity. It's what we signed up for when we agreed to be his sheep. When we signed the contract, as it were. In his blood, not in ours. And if I go and prepare a place for you, is what Jesus said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is our plan. That is where it is. He says, I've prepared a place for you. It's eternal. You're mine. You want to be on board with this? My whole intent is to have you with me for all of eternity. And when we're there, ultimately, when we're present before him, we're going to be mature enough to understand everything that he's about. We're going to have an understanding that we don't have now. We're spiritual babes still. As soon as we open up our eyes in the presence of Jesus, we're going to have an understanding that we have never had here. We're going to be mature enough to know him for who he is. We're going to be all in then. You will show me the path of life, David said in Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. We'll recognize it entirely then. We'll have no choice but to recognize it. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Saints, I can give you a whole bunch of, just a whole litany of verses that go along in that same vein. What eternity is going to be. What our role is going to be in eternity. Worshiping him nonstop, if you will. Being close to him. Having that closest place with him. If we believe Scripture and we believe its representation of who we're going to be and what we're going to be doing then, and we trust it to be so, that when we are mature enough, then when we are fully spiritual creatures and we're there before him and we recognize that and that's all we're going to want to do, I believe I can trust that truth so I can start doing that now. Don't you? Don't you think we should start allowing him to helicopter us now without so much resistance? I can be all in now. We're going to be all in then. Without question, I'm going to want nothing more than his presence nonstop that time. Why not lean into it now? Isn't that the purpose of our whole life now, is to learn who he is, learn who we are in him, learn what he wants for us, ultimately to go get it? Yeah, that's what we're called to. That's what the shepherd has agreed to provide for us. What did he bring to us? Once again, just in review as we close up here. He agreed to be our shepherd. He's agreed to lead us to eternal pastures, pastures of blessing. He leads us by those waters that in the present might seem troubled, but regardless of what they look like, they're still when we are with him, and we are always with him. He's always with us as we walk by faith with him. He's agreed to be with us presently. Restoring our soul daily, beginning at salvation certainly, but he restores us day by day with whatever it is that we need. He presents his own paths of righteousness as an example for us, other examples of testimony that we see. Blaze those things for us, teaches us and protects us in this life that is itself the valley of the shadow of death. As we walk through this, well, ungodly world, this ungodly situation that we live in, he's with us. He comforts us, he heals us, protects us. We can feel encouraged in that. He prepares a table of provision, as I mentioned a moment ago. And he blesses us with his spirit, our cup runs over, with that oil that our head is anointed with. And again, what do we bring? What is it our purpose, our blessing, our admonition to bring. Just let him do it. I mean, it simply comes down to that oftentimes. Just being in agreement and letting him do all of these things that he wants to do for us. And so it is with that final verse there. He follows behind us as our rear guard. He relentlessly pursues our blessing, our good, our mercy. And all of these aspects of being our shepherd, he doggedly wants to do these things for us. So what do we do when goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life? Well, don't run from it. Don't run from his goodness. Don't run from his mercy. Don't take a detour. Don't take a sidestep. Don't move to the left and to the right. It sounds like it's so limiting. Oh my goodness, all the rules. Don't. Man, even if you just stand still and let the goodness and mercy catch up with you, you'll be reinvigorated and empowered to move forward again. Don't chase down a different path than he has led. Don't try to lose him. Now, little children, abide in him, John says in 1 John 2:28. Abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, because the shepherd is coming. The shepherd is coming, and we're going to stand before him. And I don't want to be some wimpy sheep, not by any means. I don't want to be some bashful sheep standing before him. I want to be a sheep that he is happy with. Well done, good and faithful servant. Saints, we've made an agreement with the shepherd to be the sheep of his pasture. And he has made so good on his part to be our shepherd. Let's follow his example. Let's follow his example and abide with the shepherd. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. You're the sheep of his dear pasture, and he wants to make you something even more than just a sheep. He wants to make you a joint heir with him, if so be that you suffer with him. But those are other sermons we'll consider. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that the shepherd is indeed ours, and we are indeed his. Fulfill your obligation and your privilege of being the sheep of his pasture.